And welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 9, which we're going to look at in its entirety this morning because it really all goes together. Let's pray and we'll get into this morning's... before we do that. Those of you, you all know Elijah? Elijah's leaving us. Yeah, he's going to Whitefish, Montana, if you can believe that. Yeah, the California kid, yeah, he's going to go, he's digging deeper, more snow, so. But he's going to be going out to Whitefish to continue his just internship and seeking the Lord, what the Lord has for him with Pastor Dave. Those of you that were here when I became pastor and stuff, a new pastor, Dave, he was the pastor before us, or before me, and Josh, who is Pastor Dave's son, was actually Elijah's roommate at the Bible Institute. Funny how that thing, you know, that happens. So he's going to be going out, he's going to be serving at Calvary Chapel Whitefish. We're going to pray for Elijah and safe trip. Doug the drummer is going to accompany him on the drive out there and then fly back. So keep them in prayer. Keep Elijah in prayer. And we'll probably be seeing him in June because he still has a heart for the missions here in Detroit. And it looks like that group is coming out from Downey this coming June. So Elijah, we'll see if we can trap him again or we'll see. I don't know. But let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for the work that you are doing here, Lord. And I just pray for Elijah, Lord, that you would continue to guide him, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Prepare him, Lord, for the work that you have for him, Lord. And I pray that your hand would continue to be upon him as he grows in your grace and knowledge of you. And Lord, so we ask that your Spirit would go before him, that he would have all travel graces, and just bless the time that we have left with him until we see him again, Lord. And we thank you for the opportunity to share this part of his journey with him. And Lord, we lift up your word this morning and pray that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts. Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon us in this place. Bless those who have come, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So we pick up in John chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, we saw a man who was blind from birth. And we read these things, and really this is a well-known text. And here's the thing. Because I find myself getting caught up in certain things and reading into what we're being told, and we can miss the point. Jesus isn't just a passerby. We really need to understand what John is trying to tell us. Everything Jesus is doing is, remember, according to the Father's timeline. His time had not yet come is a theme of John's gospel. In fact, when Jesus says that he needs to do what he's doing while it is yet light, because the darkness had not come, is speaking of his time here on earth. The day is drawing short. The time of his death on the cross is getting near. But it's all according to the Father's plan. Jesus is operating completely within that plan with complete understanding the time had not come. So when we talk about when he was in the temple and they wanted to throw stones at him and stuff like that, his disappearing, his leaving wasn't like he was running to try and escape like many of us would if somebody picked up a stone, right, and were going to throw it at us. Jesus is going to do everything he was sent to do according to the Father's will. And here we have Jesus leaving the temple. The religious leaders picked up stones. They wanted to throw stones at him, and you know, they wouldn't cast stones when the woman was brought in adultery, but they are really at the end of their rope with Jesus, who claims to be I am God. And they just, they're unwilling to accept that. So Jesus simply goes through the midst of them and passes by them. Some commentators suggest that Jesus hid himself means that he escaped and hid, possibly just gone from the scene all of a sudden without anybody seeing him. The word for hid is krypto. It means to conceal by covering, which gives a different picture. He covered himself as he passed through the crowd. He wasn't running and hiding, but he was calmly leaving that at that time from the presence of the Pharisees. He would certainly pass by many people as he exited the temple. And as he passes by, it's better understood as he departed. He was departing. That's what the word literally means. So he wasn't passing by nonchalantly, ignoring everybody, you know. He was departing. Jesus saw a man who was blind from birth, likely brought to one of the temple gates to beg for alms, which was a very common occurrence. Jesus is still at the temple, and he's departing. He sees this blind man, and he stops, hardly hurried, and certainly not in, in danger, is what we would think of. It's not like he's trying to escape something. He's just moving on. There is nothing that those Pharisees could do to him at that time. And so he passes by, just as what we had seen in verse 59, as he passed by them, and so passed by, he was departing from the area. And it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It was believed that birth defects were a result of either the parent's sin or the individual's sin. Kind of interesting. Here's the scenario, and it's something that we do to a great extent when we find somebody that might be suffering from, and the first thing we start thinking is, what did they do wrong, right? Or we know that somebody isn't living the way that they should be living, and they're complaining about the situation that they've got themselves in. The first thing we start doing is we start judging their lifestyle, their sin. You know, I think we can learn a lot from Jesus in this, simply by his love for the people. He's not going to address that aspect of this man's life, but he's going to have compassion on this man. But certainly for a bigger picture, he's got a lesson that's here for us to see and to learn. But, you know, don't jump to conclusions as to why people are suffering or why they're hurting. And really, it's not our place anyways. Jesus, it was believed that that it was because of sin. Some even believed that a baby could sin in the womb. There were superstitious people who thought, would even go as far as to say, one could sin in, as a pre-existent spirit before being in the womb. And you think, if that's wild or fancy, look, Mormonism believes that after you die, you go and you inhabit your own planet, and you have spirit babies that have to be born on earth. So there are these odd superstitious beliefs that arise, and people look at things this way. But that being born handicapped could actually have happened or been because of the sin of that man. Pre-existent, in the womb, kind of some wild things. Most believe that birth defects were a direct result of the parents or individual sin, but it could not be his own sin committed before birth. And it's true that the birth defects can be caused by a parent or parents' sinful behaviors. We see it even now. You have babies that are being born, drunk addicted to alcohol, addicted to drugs. You see different things. You know, they don't smoke while you're pregnant because it could cause birth defects. I think that's on the packs now or something. But there are certain activities that, you know, that could be called sin that could affect the birth of a child. But it's not always the case. We cannot say that it's because of the sin of the parents. It's not a commit sin A and the consequence B will be the result. And Jesus isn't going to go there or address that. We can say that birth defects are a result of sin itself. Sin entered at the fall in the garden and has wreaked havoc on God's creation. Children are born with Down syndrome, spinal bifida deformities, mental limitations, you name it. Some of you may have family members or yourselves have gone through this in childbirth. But why does God allow it? And it's more a question, more than just a question of the intellect. It's a deeply emotional and spiritual question that many of us will ask in our lifetime. Why does God allow people to suffer? Why does God allow children to be born this way? And the reality is, it's because of what sin has done to the world. And it's getting worse. Have you noticed that? And verse 3 says, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus' answer really directly addresses the concept or belief that the blindness is due to an individual's sin. Yet Jesus does not discount the fact that the blindness was a result of sin. He said it wasn't the parent and it wasn't him. But he doesn't say it has nothing to do with sin. There is a direct link really between sin and suffering because we live in a fallen world. And sadly, it's often true that some sin and wickedness goes unpunished. It's a frustrating thing, isn't it? And along with that, we see the seemingly innocent suffer, right? I believe it was the psalmist, I'm going to think of his name while we're doing it. And he got frustrated, man. He was at the end of his rope. Why do the wicked prosper? Why are they getting away with their sin? And he got distraught to the point where he just went into the temple. He was ready to cast it in, man. He just couldn't believe that God would allow these things. And it says, until I went into the temple of God and I saw their end. I saw what looked like they were prospering, how it was all going to end for them. And then he understood. So it may look that way, but it can cause frustration even in our own lives. This is not how God created the world in the beginning. Remember, everything God created, he looked at it and said it was good. That was his expression of good is perfect, you know? It was right. But sin has corrupted his creation, and we're all affected by sin's dysfunctional influence. We see it around us. We see it even in our own lives. We all reflect to a great extent the results of the fall. So Jesus clearly states that this man's blindness was not because of his parents. It wasn't his own sin. Jesus then states why the man was born blind, that the works of God may be revealed in him. We're all, those of us that were kids around the time I was kids, accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. What was that? I always got teased for I'm a Bill on Capitol Hill. What was that morning schoolhouse? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You know, where our mind goes is, what caused this? Why is this? You know, and we'll point the finger. As I said, Jesus isn't pointing the finger. Jesus is saying, look, this is just an opportunity for God to reveal his goodness and his love in this man's life. In John 6:28, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Listen, this is a living parable that we're looking at, and Jesus is about to reveal what that means. We're going to get caught. Look, you'll get caught up in that Jesus spit, right? We'll get caught up in the miracle and why doesn't God heal everybody? And that's not the purpose of this story and what John is revealing. He says it's so that the works of God can be revealed in this man. What is the work of God? That anybody will come to a saving knowledge of his son Jesus Christ. That's what is in the forefront and on the heart of God. Even in this instance, in the story that we have before us. And so it says, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Look, while it's day, while I'm still alive, man, I still have things to do. And God was, or Jesus walked in that communion with the Father, responded to the work that was before him. He goes, those things that I see my Father do, I do. The things that my Father tells me to do, that's what I'm doing. And so while he was here and while he was alive, he was going to address not only the temporal afflictions of mankind, but more importantly, the eternal spiritual implications of what sin has done to God's creation. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This man's real desperate situation was really not a physical problem. It was spiritual. He was not merely in physical darkness, not being able to see. He was literally in darkness. Jesus is going to perform a living parable, an illustration of a story to convey or teach a spiritual or moral truth. Why doesn't God just heal everybody? Or he will heal everybody that has enough faith. The things that we come up with, right? Because if we're to focus only on the miraculous with the expectation that God is going to heal every person if they just have enough faith, listen, we're going to miss the deeper spiritual meaning and implication of the work of God and the message and the mission of Jesus Christ. Man will not recognize his need to be saved from his sin if God was just physically healing everybody. Does God heal? Absolutely. Does he heal everybody? No. Why? I don't know. But I know this in the forefront of God's heart. It's so that the works of God can be revealed in those who will open their hearts for the reason that Jesus came. Jesus did not come to save us from our physical defects that are a result of sin. He came to save us in our temporal physical difficulties. Listen, he didn't come to save us from it. He came to save us in it. So we might come to faith in Jesus Christ. We say faith, seeing is believing, but that's not faith. Faith is believing is seeing. Even as he approached Thomas, remember? Thomas said, well, I'm not going to until I can touch and feel. He goes, hey, put your fingers in the holes. Touch my side. Put your hand in my side. And see, that's real. You know, blessed are those who have not seen and believe. Mark 10:52, Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Luke 18:42, then Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. It's believing is seeing. And 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Fanny Crosby was blinded by an accident while she was still a baby. She wrote many of the beloved hymns of the Christian faith, one of the ones that we all know, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Fanny Crosby lived to be over 90 years old, never once seeing through her physical eyes, not having her sight restored by a miraculous move or the gifts of healings imparted by God. Yet at the age of 8 years old, wrote this poem, oh, what a happy child I am. 8 years old. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. What an example of what Jesus is trying to reveal here in the parable. She could really see, even though she was physically blind. And so verse 6, we're told, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Here's mud in your eye. A lot of people have a hard time with this, right? It was believed that saliva from a prominent person, whether a religious or leader of the community, but saliva from a prominent person had healing qualities. Also, the spit from somebody that was in a fast, somebody that was being super spiritual, was thought to have to be a healing ointment. No doubt this was completely acceptable to the disciples. You know, we'd all start laughing, right? Ah, he spit in the ground. Look at. But Jesus takes mud and puts it on the man's eyes. And clay was the dried result. Clay signifies humanity. It was formed, man was formed from the dust of the ground. We're all just potter, you know, pots in the potter's hands. We're all cracked pots, clay. Jeremiah 18:6 says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And the humanity is the picture here. And it's interesting, but Jesus is kind of displaying something here. He's going to touch this man, not divinely spiritually, but at a level that he would understand. Spits and makes mud and puts it on his eyes. You could say this man acted on blind obedience because Jesus tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And what does he do? He goes and washes. Notice Jesus does not say, and you will be. That's not what's in the forefront here. We all go to the healing. Miracle, you know. If I just do it the way Jesus did it, if you go online and see the different healing, you know, miraculous healing ministries that are out there, and they're spitting on things, and they're getting water from the River Jordan, which is probably just out of a well outside of their, you know, just the things that they think if they just do it the way Jesus did it. But Jesus never did it the same way every time. But he didn't say you will be healed or that your faith will make you well, right? He just says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. There's nothing definitive in what Jesus is doing here. Sure, by his actions, the man probably would assume, or there's an implication that Jesus is going to heal his eyes. He's rubbing something, it says an anointed, and then tells him to go wash. But more practically is this. Jesus puts mud on a guy's eye, and because he's got dirt in his eye, he tells him to go wash in a pool. Do you see? Hey, you may want to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Yes, Jesus is doing something pretty wild, pretty miraculous. But it's a practical thing that he's telling him to do. I put mud in your eye, go wash your eyes. We're not told Jesus made it clear that what he was doing was to heal the man's blindness. His actions imply it. It's possible that the man thought he was being healed. We aren't told. But we are told the result of Jesus' action and instruction, along with the blind man's obedience, it resulted in his being able to see. Remember, this is a living parable. Jesus is doing this to convey a much deeper spiritual truth. It's interesting to note that the one the Father sent, who is Jesus, referring to himself often as the one whom the Father sent, the one who was sent, God, the Father sent me, that the one who was sent sends the blind man to the pool called Sent. Remember, the water of the pool of Siloam was brought in during the Feast of Booths. And on a daily basis, it was poured out in the temple. It was believed. Some commentators say that it didn't happen on the eighth day, but some believe on the eighth day it was poured out seven times. And the reason that they did that was, and the water was called Sent, or the pool was called Sent, because it was actually came in through what was called Hezekiah's temple, or Hezekiah's tunnel. Hezekiah, during the time of Hezekiah, dug tunnels underneath the city to bring in water in case they were ever besieged, and so that they would have fresh water. And so it was a water that was sent into the city. But it was poured out in the temple during the Feast of Booths, which signifying the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that was promised of by Joel, and that would be realized on the day of Pentecost when the apostles received the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, tongues of flame settled upon them, and they started preaching the truth of the gospel in the different languages of those who had come to observe the Passover that were there in Jerusalem at the time. The Father sent to open up the eyes of the blind is what we're told. And the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent, confirms the message of the one who the Father sent. What does he say? Jesus said, he goes, it's better if I leave. Because if I leave, then the Father will send the comforter of the Holy Spirit. He sent the Son to die for our sins, and then he would send the Holy Spirit to indwell believers as an assurance. And the man came back seeing, but the work of God was not yet completed. We get hung up on the miraculous, and we see that in the church even today. God can heal a person, and that person is in no better position than before he or she was healed. You realize that? A lot like modern medicine. So much of what we see today, medications are to deal with the symptoms of the problem, right? The symptoms of the disease instead of getting to the root of the problem. In fact, I chuckle. My sugar may have been a little bit high and the doctor wants to put me on another medication, but I'm not taking any more medications. You watch the commercials? You're going to die from the medication of 10 other different things. But that's how we do things, right? But it's dealing with the symptom. Healing of this man's eyes was just dealing with the symptom. And that's what we need to see. We want, I think miracles are awesome. Man, when God touches somebody and heals them, how cool is that? But if that's the depth of their knowledge of God, if they go no further, they don't even realize that Jesus wants them to know more. This man could see, but he was still completely lost. In verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes open? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Listen, I would have been in awe, right? And I've seen God has healed people here. I remember there was a young lady that was going in, she had, I think cancer was, I know she had growths, it was cancer on her, in her neck, and they were going to have to go through the vocal cords. I remember praying for her. This was back when Pastor Dave was pastor, and they told her that there's a good possibility that she's going to come out of it and not be able to speak, because they're going to have to go so close to the vocal cords, it's the only way that they could go through. And I remember about a month later after the surgery, she came back, and she came up and she gave her testimony that after they got done with the surgery, they went in. God used the surgeon and the surgery to get rid of the cancer. But the miracle was this. When she came to, the doctor, who was a Christian, was sitting next to her, and there were tears in his eyes. He said, "Everything went good, but I'm sorry to tell you that we had to touch the cords. We had to do some stuff there, and you're probably never going to talk again." And she said, "Well, then why am I talking to you right now?" That stuff, man, that's awesome. Certainly would have been rejoicing with this guy. They wanted it explained by natural means, according to their own understanding. They certainly didn't want Jesus getting the credit. Listen, it wasn't the mud, and it wasn't the pool. The man just did what Jesus told him to do, and he received his sight. He didn't recite the law. There were no Hail Marys. It wasn't how many times he knelt down and prayed and got back up. Jesus wasn't even with him at the pool when he went and washed the mud out of his eyes. And now he doesn't even know where Jesus is. But Jesus knows where he is because Jesus isn't done with him. Because he knew that that alone wasn't what the man needed. Listen, if you're praying for healing, I don't know why God isn't answering that healing. But I'll tell you this, he knows what you need. It wasn't his physical sight. Jesus knows where he is, and it wasn't about his physical sight. He could see, but he was still in darkness. There's a lot of people that can see that are still in darkness. There are people that don't have physical sight that see a lot better than many of us that do have sight. In verse 13, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath, though. Here we go again. When Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, and the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." And I think just as a reiteration every time, the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Listen, you were not created to observe the Sabbath. When God said, "Observe the Sabbath, keep it holy," it was because it was a day that he set aside for you to rest and to find rest in him and to seek him, because he knows how much we need that. They didn't understand that. They thought they lived for the Sabbath, and by keeping it, not doing anything during it, that they were serving God, and they missed the point. And so Jesus, man, look, Jesus would question them. Does God withhold mercy on the Sabbath? Would he withhold mercy and love during the Sabbath? Absolutely not. And certainly when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, it was an act of mercy. Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. They asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Well, his parents weren't there. But his parents answered him and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He can speak for himself." His parents said these things just because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue, and there was a great fear of being excommunicated from Jewish society and from Judaism. And it says that, therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, and now I see. Isn't that something? And they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I like his answer. I told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I hear that every once in a while from my wife. I told you already. And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Up to that point, there was no recorded incident where any priest or anything like this ever happened to the temple or among the Jewish community that somebody born blind ever received their sight. It was possible that somebody that had lost their sight at some time in their life had regained their sight, because we know that that can happen. Sometimes the body heals itself, but nobody ever born blind had been recorded to have received their sight. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing, and certainly not that. And he answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us? And they cast him out, right? You're a sinner, you heathen dog, pig, you know, what are all the things that we think of, and jokingly sometimes, but, right? You were born in your sins, you're teaching us. They were perfect, right? They knew better. Here's an excommunication, listen, was one of the biggest fears for Jews at that time, and it still is. Did you know that Judaism and practicing Jews that follow the Judaic religion hold that over the heads of those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, become Messianic Jews? It's a fear, and I remember when we had Jews for Jesus here one time doing a Passover meal. They said one of their ministries is going in and talking to people, to other Jews, about Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and they'll sit down and they'll agree with what the Scripture says, but one of the first things they say is, but if I believe that, then I'm afraid I won't be a Jew anymore. They're more afraid of being excommunicated and losing their Jewishness than believing the truth. Holding on to the law and religion instead of seeking the relationship and the reality of what Jesus actually does to those who put their faith and trust in Him. The Pharisees were blinded by their religion and they couldn't get past it. So verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Here is the purpose of the parable. Beyond the miracle, beyond how Jesus worked the miracle, and realizing that Jesus really never mentioned anything about the healing that was going to happen. There was a greater purpose for passing by that, or as he passed by that man, that he would stop and minister to him. Miraculous healings are great, but they are only a bandage on the real affliction we face. We all are going to die physically, right? Then what? We can keep trying to patch it all together. And I'm not, pray for healing. Go for it. God wants to heal, do it. But you're praying for another patch. Certainly comfort and peace would be nice to have in some of the things, that maladies that we face. But we're all going to die. Then what? Then what? Jesus says this, do you believe in the Son of God? He doesn't ask, hey, what'd you think about that miracle? Huh? Wasn't that awesome? Let me tell you how I did. Did you know that I spit in that dirt? Makes it even crazier. Jesus doesn't even ask him what it's like to see anymore. You notice that? Hey, how's this sight thing? What do you think about that? How's it going? You know, 2020, 1520, how did I do? After being 40 years of, almost 40 years of being blind, you know that that's what he wants to talk about. Jesus isn't concerned about those things. The first thing he wants to find out is, do you believe in the Son of Man or the Son of God? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Miraculous healings are great. I hope if you're praying for healing that God imparts a gift of healing and takes care of it for you. They're an evidence, listen, they're an evidence of God's mercy, which you and I live in on a daily basis. In fact, we live in His mercy, and because of His mercy, from every breath we take. That's why the psalmist says His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever because the wages of sin is death. And if we got what we deserved, mercy is not getting what we deserved, right? If we got what we deserved, not one of us would take another breath. A healing is just another evidence of the enduring mercy of God. His mercies are new every morning. You wake up and realize that you're taking a breath. It's because of the mercy of God, because He loves you and He loves me. And He wants to get to you and He wants to get to me. He's full of mercy. But it's not by mercy that man can be saved. It's not by miraculous physical and temporal healing that you and I can be saved. That isn't the important thing in the forefront of Jesus' ministry here on earth. He wanted to touch people. He had compassion. But there was something deeper. There was something much more important that Jesus came to impart than the gifts of healings. It is by grace you are saved through faith. God knows your pain. He understands your suffering. And it's in that pain of suffering that His works can be revealed in you. He wants the work of God revealed in you. And so verse 36 to 39, He answered and said, "Who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him?" And Jesus said to Him, "You have both seen Him, and it is He who is talking with you." And He said, "Lord, I believe." And He worshipped Him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." In Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 17, Jesus said this, or it says this, "And He handed the book and the prophet Isaiah, and when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' And He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. Eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him, and He began to say, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Same thing He's telling this man. And what you need to understand is you are responsible for the truth that you know. He goes on, "For some of the Pharisees were with Him, said, heard these words, said, 'Are we blind also?'" And they're challenging Him. You know, they think that they're the cat's meow and they knew everything, right? Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." The Pharisees claimed to know the truth, yet they would not accept the truth that Jesus shared. They willfully rejected the light that was revealed in Jesus and chose to walk in darkness. And Jesus has revealed Himself to each of us who walked in darkness, just as this man was blind, but now he sees. He was still faced with this thing. He was faced with, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" We all are faced with that question. And you may be able to see, but you can be lost in your sin. When Jesus said he came to give recovery of sight to the blind, it's more than the temporal ability to see. We read that and we stop at the physical and temporal and saying, oh, he's going to heal the blind. No. He came to touch everybody that's walking in darkness so that they might see his marvelous light. You see, it's about the eternal decision to believe in Jesus Christ. That's what this whole story is about. Notice, Jesus went and found him. He went and found him when he found out that he got kicked out of the Jewish club, right? The country club. Jesus knew that there was still something he needed. The work wasn't done. And he went and he presented to him, listen, your physical sight, those things, I know what I did. That's not important to me. What do you think about the Son of God? And he asked the same questions to us. We've heard all the stories and how good God is and everything that he's done. But what have you, what about you? Do you believe in the Son of God? Have you searched him out to know who he is? Or is he a genie in the bottle? Man, so many people are lost in darkness because of their religion, thinking God is a genie in the bottle that you just need to rub and call upon when things get desperate, when affliction gets bad, when the suffering is unbearable. But he wants to do more. Listen, he knows we're all dying. But he wants us to spend eternity with him. That's his purpose. That's his purpose. Heavenly Father, I pray that, Lord, we aren't looking to you as Johnny on the spot or Lord, somebody we only need when we're in desperation or suffering. Lord, I pray that our frustrations in this life are not set upon whether you're performing or not. But Lord, I just pray that each of us with honest hearts would find ourselves like this man in needing of the light of the world, a Savior, more than anything else. Paul would say that, and talk about all the suffering he did in this life, but he learned to be content no matter what. Lord, I pray that we would be content with what you have chosen for us so that, Lord, your work, your glory can be revealed in us. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, the one whom the Father sent for that assurance, blessed assurance, that Jesus is mine. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.